Please open in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. Continue looking at the account of Jesus with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. We're focusing primarily on verses 27 through 42, but I'll start reading at verse 25. So again, Jesus has been speaking to the woman at the well, the woman he met in Samaria. And the woman said to him, in verse 25, "I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then the disciples came back, and they marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" And they went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say that there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Now, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony, "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." Let's end the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for your word and again what it teaches us about Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that we would learn from him today, that he would be our teacher, that you by your Spirit would instruct us in his ways, and that you would make us wise for salvation, but wise as a people who know how to live in this world with the people around us. God, give us a zeal for the lost. Help us to see the zeal of Christ as well. Use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. In our time together, recently we have been looking at Christ's interaction with the woman at the well, this Samaritan woman. And last time from this interaction, we saw how Jesus reveals our spiritual need. And he does this not simply to leave us open and exposed and bare, but he does this so that we would see our need of him and that we would call out to him in order to be saved, in order to be changed and transformed by his Holy Spirit. And we also saw how Jesus rejected religiosity as an answer for our need, but showed us that we need to come to him in order to be changed, to be transformed. And that it was only coming through him that we can truly worship our God in spirit and in truth. We must worship through our mediator, Jesus Christ. But finally, we saw how Jesus willingly offers himself as a Savior for all people. No matter who you are or where you're from or what you have done or are currently doing, and no matter what extent to which you've gone to avoid Christ in your life, Jesus still offers himself to you as your Savior. And this is what he did for this Samaritan woman that we read about in our text this morning. And now we get to observe the result of Jesus' work in her life and in her heart. And so I want to consider this morning, 3 points for us to reflect upon. The first one is the zeal of the believer. The second is the zeal of Jesus Christ. And thirdly, the zeal for sowing and reaping gospel fruit. And I hope that as we consider this, you'll consider your own heart in light of these things and ultimately see and come to the point where you have zeal for the lost, which is really the overarching main point in all of this. We would have zeal for the lost. Let's begin by looking at the zeal of the believer. And you can see that starting in verse 27. After Jesus had declared to this woman that he is indeed the Christ, John points out that the disciples make their way back onto the scene. And what they saw really took their breath away. John says they marveled at seeing Jesus talking to a woman. I remember a couple weeks ago I pointed out that it was a bit scandalous that a man was talking to a woman in this time and in this place. Men didn't talk to women in public openly like this. And so they're taken by surprise that Jesus is talking to this lady so freely and so openly. But they also recognize that it's the middle of the day. She's there by herself. And so most likely she's some kind of social outcast or immoral person that other people don't want to be around. And yet you have Jesus the rabbi, this teacher come from God, as Nicodemus had put it, talking and interacting with this woman. But Jesus has such a presence about him. He commands such respect in the eyes of his disciples that they don't even speak while he's engaging in conversation with her. Now, John says they don't even ask, "What do you seek?" Probably a question that would have been directed toward the woman. What do you want from him? And they don't even ask Jesus, "Why are you talking to her?" They're just in awe of what Jesus is doing. They remain silent. Evidently, this conversation comes to an end, and the woman leaves her water jar, and she immediately runs back to the city. Notice, she's no longer concerned about why she came to the well in the first place. As she left her water jar there, she came to get water, but now she's running away without her water. She's been so affected by Jesus that for the time being, all of her earthly cares and concerns are left behind. And she runs to the city to tell others about Jesus the Christ. She runs straight to the men of the city. She's so excited, so zealous that she has met the Savior. She doesn't even care about that social convention about women not speaking to men. She just runs right up to them and says, "I believe I've found the Messiah. I've found the Christ." Jesus had told her that it was so. And she's telling them now that the Christ has come. And by the grace of God, these people respond. She says to them, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Now, this question of hers, "Could this be the Christ?" isn't an indication of her doubt of whether or not this is the Christ. The way this is phrased actually requires or is assuming a positive answer. Now, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. I believe that this is the Christ. She's telling them, "I think I found him." And Jesus told her that was so. Well, there are two things I want you to note from this situation, though. The first thing I want you to see is the penetrating conviction of Christ's words. She says to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did." Now, Jesus probably was only talking to her for maybe an hour, at most two. And do you think it's actually possible for Jesus to tell her everything that she ever did, to catalog all of the actions in her life, to make a list of all of the sins that she has committed in this life? Was it actually possible for Jesus to do so in that short period of time? Well, no. But when Jesus exposed her life, it's as if he did that. It's as if he revealed and opened up her entire life before him. He knew her situation so intimately, and he spoke so directly to her about it and about her need. It's as if he knew everything about her. And this is the way it is with Jesus, isn't it? This is how it is when he speaks. Do you not find it true for yourself whenever you are reading the Word of God or listening to one sermon or another? It seems as though that what is being spoken was spoken just for you. It's as if the preacher had a fly on the wall in your home or in your prayer life, and I knew what you're going through, and all of a sudden I'm speaking about what has been touching your heart. It's not because I know what's going on, but Jesus does. Jesus knows you intimately. He knows your heart. He knows your soul. Jesus knows what you need to hear. Jesus' words have a penetrating conviction because he knows you intimately. And he knows and speaks to your need. Psalm 139, verses 1 through 4 says this, O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You searched out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all of my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. The Lord knows you intimately. He can see into your heart. He can see into your soul. And for those of us who know Christ, this can be a great comfort, can't it? The Lord knows us. The Lord knows how to care for us. He knows our deepest needs. But also, friends, this is the reason why we so desperately need Jesus to be our Savior, don't we? Because we can make ourselves look really good on the outside. We can make other people think that we're really good people. We can get our lives in order and make it look like we do all things well. But the living God knows our hearts. He can see deep down inside. And he knows that deep down inside we are twisted. We're sinful and corrupt. And he knows that it would be a dreadful thing to fall into his hands after we die. Which is why God in love has sent his Son into the world to die upon the cross to pay the punishment and penalty for our sins so that we could have peace with him. So that when we came before him with our broken and sinful hearts, our sin would not be held against us. That it would be forgiven and covered over. Jesus came into the world to earn salvation for sinners, which he did through his life, death, and resurrection from the dead. And we can come to Jesus Christ and not have our sins counted against us, even though he knows every single one, every single thing in our hearts. The psalmist says, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness that you may be honored. You see, Jesus is the Savior of the world. And this woman knew it. She's so excited about it. And that's the second thing I want you to see from this situation. The zeal of the believer to share Christ with others. The woman left her water jar there and she headed straight for the city to tell others about Jesus. And look at the first thing she says to them in verse 29. She says, come see. Come see. Remember, these were the words that Jesus first used whenever he called John and Andrew to himself in chapter 1. Remember that? Come and see. And then these were the words that Andrew used whenever he called others to come to Jesus. These were the words that Philip used in chapter 1 whenever he called his friend Nathanael to Jesus. Come and see. And now the Samaritan woman says, come, see. I think I found the Christ. She's so affected by the Lord Jesus Christ. She can't help but share Jesus with others, to tell them about the fact that he has come and given her life to her dry and barren soul. And do you remember what it was like when you first believed? When you first fully recognized the grace of God in your life? Were you not full of zeal to tell others about what Jesus Christ has done for you? About the way in which he had worked in your life and in your soul, to tell them about how your guilt and your shame and your sin had been taken away from you. How you had been set free from sin and Satan. How you had received forgiveness from God Almighty. And how you were free and alive for the first time in your life. Were you not excited to tell people about that? The passion and excitement and zeal you had when you first believed. or first fully realized the grace of God in your life. Brothers and sisters, if you're anything like me, that zeal and that excitement and that passion has begun to wane, hasn't it? It's begun to grow cold. It's faded over time. The cares and concerns and the stresses and the responsibilities of life, they begin to press upon you, and that passion, it begins to wane. But friends, have we forgotten what it was like to be lost in our sin and in our misery? Again, have we forgotten what it was like to be enslaved to sin and to Satan? To be desperate and without hope? Have we forgotten what it was like to be guilty and liable to the wrath of God? And have you forgotten what it was like when Jesus Christ set you free? What a wonderful day that was, wasn't it? Your chains fell off, and the Savior brought you to life and brought you to Himself. What a beautiful day. How willing we were to drop our water jars, as it were, and tell everybody that we knew that Christ has come to set us free. And we wanted to tell them that Christ could set them free as well from their guilt, from their shame, from their death, that a Savior has come into the world to set them free, to save them from their sins. Comfortable we've become with everlasting life. We need to pray. We need to pray earnestly that this kind of zeal would return for us to us. Pray that the Holy Spirit would renew the passion that enraptured our hearts with Jesus Christ when we first believed. We need to pray for a heart like the Apostle Paul, who said, "Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." We need to pray. We need to pray for zeal, not simply because we see it here in this woman, but because we see it in her Savior as well. Look at how this continues. We see the zeal of Jesus in verses 31 through 35. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you don't know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" And Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work. Do you not say that there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest." Now, as this woman runs back to the city, you can imagine the disciples kind of looking around at one another, observing this whole situation, and just kind of going, and then digging in their packs and pulling out the food that they went to go get Jesus, and they start offering it to Him. Here, Jesus, here's the food that you sent us into the town to get. Here, eat some of it. But then Jesus waves them away. They're concerned about their responsibility in the situation, taking care of His physical needs, but He waves them off. He says, "I have food to eat that you don't know about." And they begin looking at each other, wondering if someone else has brought him something to eat. They start looking at his shirt and his robes to see if there's some crumbs from a sandwich that he may have been munching on or something like that. Did he get something to eat already? Maybe the woman gave him something to eat. We don't know. But Jesus didn't eat. He says, "I have food to eat that you don't know about." He was still weary, he's still tired, still hungry from his journey, but he tells his disciples, "My food is to do the will of my Father who sent me and to accomplish His work." God the Father sent Jesus into the world to save sinners. That's what He lived for, and that's what He was doing. And we see here how the Lord has a zeal to save sinners. And it surpasses His physical comfort. He was willing to put aside His own comfort, willing to put aside His physical needs, His satisfaction, His contentment, the pleasures in this life for His ultimate purpose and existence in this life because of His love and zeal to save sinners. Now, it may seem like a small thing to us to give up a lunch to spend the next several hours talking to broken people who are in need of a Savior, but this attitude of Jesus, this willingness of Jesus, was something that characterized His entire life. In fact, it characterized His entire existence, His whole being. Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2 about this Jesus. He says, Jesus, who did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, made himself nothing. He took on the form of a servant, became man, humbled himself to the point of death, even death upon the cross. And so we see this Jesus willingly giving up what was rightfully his, all the joy and glory of heaven itself, all that he could have expected for himself. He gave it all up for the sake of to save sinners, because of his zeal for sinners. Jesus was not concerned about his physical comfort, or his physical needs, or the fact that it was lunchtime and the disciples had food for him and that he should eat. But Jesus saw the much greater need all around him. And while his disciples' eyes were so focused on the physical needs of the moment, Jesus' eyes are always focused on the spiritual reality all around him. And so what Jesus does then is he begins to try to grab the disciples' heads and pick them up and cause them to look around. Reorient their perspective, to reorient their thinking, to give them the proper sight. And so he says to them, do you not say that there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? You guys know when harvest time is coming, right? You pay attention to these things. You know what the seasons are like. You know when the seasons are changing. You know when the grain is high enough in the field. You can see that it's white for harvest. You know when it's time to work, don't you? You know when it's time to get down to business. You see the harvest is ready, you get ready to work and harvest the grain. Well, friends, look, Jesus says. I tell you, lift up your eyes and see. Look around you. The fields are white for harvest. Jesus is reorienting their perspective. Jesus knows and can perhaps already see the people coming from the city to him, responding to this Samaritan woman's message. And they're coming to him as souls that are ripe and white for harvest of salvation. And Jesus uses this opportunity to teach his disciples and to teach you and me to not be so focused on earthly, physical things of this life when there are people all around us who are in need of salvation, in need of a Savior, whose souls are ripe for harvest. He tells them, look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see. It's time to work, Jesus is saying. And friends, how often we need to be reminded to lift up our eyes and look. We can be so concerned about just getting through the day, right? Just getting finished with our responsibilities, so focused on earthly things, so focused on just getting the job done, taking care of our responsibilities at home or at work or at school or at the grocery store or at the soccer game or when we go out to eat. We just want to get through the day, through the evening, whatever else we might be doing. We just want to get the job done, whether it's playing the game, enjoying the meal, whatever it may be. So focused on the earthly, so focused on the physical that we don't pay attention to the spiritual realities all around us. That there are immortal souls who are around us in these restaurants, working beside us in our jobs or at school, or playing those games and sports with us, or at the grocery store, or maybe even at home. Souls that need Jesus Christ, souls that are right and white for the harvest. We need to lift up our eyes and look. And so I'd encourage you, when you wake up in the morning, pray to the Lord your God that he would give you the eyes to see, that he would give you the zeal for the Savior to look around you and see those who are in need of a Savior. And not that you need to talk with every single person you come across. And not that you need to spend hours speaking with them either and give them a full presentation of the gospel every time you talk and not leave until they make a commitment to Jesus. That's not what I'm saying. But pray that the Lord would open your eyes to see them in the first place. To see that there are people who are broken and in need of a Savior around you. To see the opportunities that the Lord brings across your path every day to minister to those who are in need. That you would see these souls around you, you would hunger to do the will of your Father in heaven, and you would work for their salvation. Pray that the Lord would give you the opportunity to either sow a seed for the gospel or reap the fruit of the gospel in your conversations and interactions with others. And that's just what Jesus goes on to talk about. Sowing and reaping is what Jesus begins to speak about next. And in what he says, we can see a zeal for sowing and reaping gospel fruit. Look at how he continues in verse 36. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Many Samaritans from the town believed in him because of what the woman said, her testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them for a while, and he stayed there for 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It's no longer because of what you have said that we believe. We have heard for ourselves, and we now believe that this is indeed the Savior of the world." Jesus goes on to point out the blessing of reaping souls for salvation. Whenever the souls are ripe for harvest, a believer can present the gospel to them, encounters this person, calls them to Christ, and when this person comes to faith in Jesus Christ, the one who presents it reaps a harvest for the kingdom of God. And what joy there is when we see that happening. What joy there is when people come to faith. But the harvesters aren't the only ones who have cause for rejoicing. Jesus points that out in verse 37. There's one who sows as well. There's someone who initially plants the seed of the gospel in the hearts of other people. And what a blessing and joy it is for the one who planted that seed to see it grow into the fruit of salvation. Even if it isn't the person that calls them to Christ, even if he's not the one reaping the fruit, the sower along with the harvester can rejoice because the work of God is being accomplished. And in the case of souls, it's everlasting life. At this point in the disciples' ministry, Jesus tells them that they're harvesters in a field that they didn't plant. In verse 38, "I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." So before they came along, John the Baptist was doing the hard work of breaking up the ground for the sake of the gospel and planting gospel seeds. Now they've heard the preaching of the prophets as well. The Samaritan woman has just gone before them and begins planting gospel seeds, and now it's up to them to become the harvesters of the seeds that have been planted. And they can rejoice in this, even though they didn't plant. They can rejoice in the harvesting. But a time will come when they will be the sowers. Someone else will plant or harvest their fruit that they have sown. And yet, even so, Jesus says they can rejoice in this as well, even if they don't see the reaping. Oftentimes, sowing can be discouraging because we don't get to see the fruit of our labor. But Jesus shows us here that we can rejoice in both, because it's for the sake of the kingdom of God, and we never sow in vain. And if the Lord wills, he will draw those to himself that are his. So John tells us the Samaritan woman went back to the town, testified about Jesus, and many believed because of her testimony. And so she actually had the great privilege of both sowing and reaping the gospel. She called people to believe in Jesus, and they did. But not everyone believed initially. They had to come and hear it from Jesus themselves. And so John shows us in verse 41 and 42 that Jesus got the harvest from someone else's labor. The woman labored by planting the seed. Jesus gets the harvest. But she was breaking up the ground first, and she could still rejoice in this work. I don't imagine the woman was disappointed or discouraged that they didn't believe her words, but believed Jesus' words instead. She's just happy they believed the gospel and were saved. And so this is a reminder to us, it's a call to us, a lesson to us, that we need to be zealous for both sowing and reaping, and rejoice at the opportunity to do both. We may not always see the result of our labor, but those of you who get a chance to sow gospel seeds know that you're breaking up the ground. You're planting the Word of God in the life of someone else, and the Spirit of God can cause it to grow. And if the Lord wills, He will bring that to full fruit, and He will have the harvest. It's the Lord who will reap the harvest ultimately. And He will get the glory, and He will get the souls. And for those of you who have the privilege of harvesting that, rejoice, but also be thankful for those who have gone before you that God has used to plant the seeds in their lives. Well, as I've been saying, we need to be in prayer for these things in our own lives, because we can't muster up this zeal on our own. We can't be like a football team in a locker room before a game and get ourselves all pumped up, all psyched up together, and then go out and play the game and play a really good game. We can't come to church and I can give you a pep talk here and you'll rally and go out and storm College Hill and downtown Beaver Falls area for the sake of the gospel. I can't do that. We can't do it ourselves. We need the Spirit of God to work in our lives and in our hearts. And so, brothers and sisters, that means we need to pray for it. And so I'd encourage you every day this week, make it your purpose to pray that the Lord your God would do these things in your heart. And not just in your heart, but in the heart of the people in this congregation, in our hearts. So that we would be believers who are zealous to share the gospel. That we would look, lift up our eyes and see around us, and that we would have zeal like our Savior does to save those who are lost. And that we would have zeal, whether we are sowing or whether we are reaping. May it be the case for the glory of God and by His grace that we would be zealous for the lost. May it be so. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do ask for these things. We can't do this on our own. In fact, if we are left to ourselves, how we would much rather be left alone. To live in comfort, to live at ease, to not bother with other people, but to only serve ourselves. Lord, forgive us for this natural tendency. Forgive us for this sin. But, oh God, give us eyes to see. By your Spirit, grab our chins and lift up our faces so that we would look and that we would see those around us who need your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to do this, O God. Fill us with a hope and a love for Christ so much so that it flames that passion that we once had when we first believed. And that because of that, O God, that we would go forth and share the great news of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Do this, we pray, for your glory, for our good, and for the salvation of your people. It's in your name we pray. Amen.